Go ahead and continue through here on this Rightly Dividing series. I want to start in John 16, and what we're going to look at tonight, I'm going to set it up first, and then we're going to look at some of the basic passages on the rapture. And there is more than one rapture in your Bible, and it's important to understand that, because if you don't, you wind up putting everybody in the same rapture. And that's a common mistake that's being made nowadays, especially. And so it's important to get the distinction between these raptures. And we're going to kind of touch on the beginning of this rapture of the church tonight. We're going to go into more detail in the next couple of weeks, but we're going to kind of set it up tonight and then move into it. Look at John chapter 16 and verse number 12. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." Let's pray, and then we'll get in here. Father, we appreciate how good you've been to us, Lord, and I love you, and I thank you for being a great father. Lord, you are the example, and you are the one to look to. And any earthly fathers that we have that are good are a blessing, Lord, and we appreciate that. Any of those who are spiritual fathers to us, and I've had two or three, Lord, that have really been something special, Lord, and I appreciate that. But there's no one like you. And even when men forsake us and men hurt us and men leave us and men let us down, we know you'll take us up. I appreciate that, Lord. I thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. I pray now tonight that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that you'd control me. Lord, I don't want my flesh to get in the way, my human mind to get in the way. I need to be in your full control. I realize, Lord, that I'll answer to you for what I teach and preach. I realize, Lord, that that's an awesome responsibility to be here. I thank you for allowing me to be here, allowing me to pastor this church. And I want to answer to you, Lord, one day with joy and not with grief. And so I pray that you'd just control me, Lord, and use me. I pray you'd help these things to make sense. I pray that we would have clarity and an understanding of these things. And that, Father, in all things, the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified, your church strengthened, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so now notice something in verse number 12 there. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." So here we are in John chapter 16. Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, "I got more things to tell you, but I ain't telling you yet." I'm making the point here that your Bible is progressive revelation. The Bible is not just, there's everything right at the beginning. That's important to get, because a lot of people teach that in the Old Testament you're saved looking forward to the cross, in the New Testament you're saved looking back. And I realize the looking back thing at this point in the church age. But they say everybody in all time frames are saved the same way, which is literally not possible. If faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, it's not possible for people to be saved by faith only in the millennium if they're looking at Jesus Christ. And babies are going to be being born in the millennial kingdom. Born to normal human parents. You do realize that. Not everybody is raptured up and coming back. Some people do go through the tribulation period and go on into the millennium that aren't in their glorified bodies yet. And so they're still under sin. In the millennium? Yeah, in the millennium. The devil's tied up for 1,000 years. At the end of that thing, when God releases the devil, what happens? A whole army goes out there to attack the city, to come after God. And the battle of Gog and Magog ensues. So God's showing us that in every dispensation, man is the failure. Man failed in the garden, right? Well, okay, but it's the devil's fault, Lord. The man says it's the woman. The woman says it's the devil. Passing the buck. Well, in the millennium, the devil's bound up. Who's to blame now? You going to blame the devil? Can't. So in all these time periods, the Lord's trying to show us some things about human nature and about ourselves. In the millennium, it's not possible for them to be saved exactly the way you are, because you're saved by faith alone. Well, evidence of things not seen, they see him ruling and reigning on that throne in Jerusalem. So now you figure it out. So the Bible is not all written to you, but it's all written for you. We're not hyper-dispensationalists. We don't throw away the parts of the Bible that, well, that's not for us, that's not for us, that's not for us, that's not for us. Or if we run into a passage that's difficult, we don't just throw the whole thing out. We realize that Paul is our apostle, and what lines up with Paul is for us. When it goes against Paul, like he that endureth to the end shall be saved, well, that doesn't mean salvation. Well, quit changing the Bible, you jerk. I'm sick of that stuff, man. I'm sick of preachers trying to take every passage and jam it into their theological perspective. You're a punk. It says what it says. Face it. Most of the time, the reason guys can't face it is because they're too worried about what their buddies are going to say and think. Their peers. Too much social pressure to fit into what your buddies are trying to tell you you ought to look at, how you ought to look at that. I could care less what my peers think. I want to know what the Holy Ghost of God has to say. Amen. I want to know what's time-tested. I mean, I'll listen to an old man tell me a couple things about the Bible if he's been in it and the fruit is in his life and he studied that book a few times and he's got something to tell me. Now he's got my ear. He still believes it. He's not correcting it. Amen. But I'm not so worried about what my peers think. It takes a little time to get your equilibrium anyhow. All the young guys are trying to make their mark in the world, you know. They're trying to prove that they're all that and they're little keyboard warriors, man. It's just nauseating. So the Lord's trying to tell us here that he had a lot of things to show us, but he hadn't given them to us yet. Now notice verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. That's one of the ways we know the charismatic thing has taken things too far. Because their focus is always on the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit of the Spirit. Do you have the Spirit? Did you get the Spirit? Do you have the gifts of the Spirit? The Spirit, the Spirit? That's not biblically correct. The Spirit, if a man is filled with the Spirit, he's not always trying to show you his gifts. He's not always trying to vaunt his gifts. He's not always talking about the Spirit. If a man's filled with the Spirit, you know who he talks about? Jesus Christ. He'll witness to a fence post. Amen. It comes right out of his mouth, man. I mean, it's just, you know, I'm not saying that I'm Mr. Spirit-filled, but there are some days that I'm having a great day, you know. I'm fired up, and I'm encouraged in the Lord, and had a great time in my study, and like the right music in my car, and I walk into class out there, a bunch of lost guys, you know, and how you doing, man? Oh, I'm great, praise the Lord. And they're like, and I'm like, oh, geez, I just sound like one of those. Like, they have no idea what I'm talking about. It just comes out. You know, and before you even stop it. And that's a blessing. I mean, that's a great thing. I should be like that all the time. But I'm not trying to overinflate myself here by saying I always am. I'm certainly not. But man, when the Holy Spirit of God's got a hold of you, you know what comes out of your mouth? You can't shut up. You really love somebody? You know what you'll do? You'll talk about them. That's why it encourages me when people talk about me, good or bad. They must love me. Amen. Verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And what's he going to do? He's going to show you some things you don't know yet. Now, wait a minute. He's showing you things to come. So obviously, as we've gone through the life and ministry of Christ and the preaching of Christ, and he's talked to them about the kingdom, and he's talked to them about a lot of things, he's also preached some of this stuff, and you know, he that endureth to the end shall be saved and all that, but he's telling them there's still things you don't know yet that the Holy Spirit of God is going to teach you in the future. What did God do with Paul? He gave him some mysteries. He rolled some things out to him that as yet were not understood, even by the apostles. Yeah, absolutely, even by the apostles. I mean, why is it that if they really understood everything, they're running over there to the sepulcher and looking in there like confused about where the Lord is and what's going on. He comes and appears to them and they're like not believing it. Thomas isn't believing it. You're telling me they understood everything that was being preached? So we're going to go all the way back over there into the Old Testament and you're going to say that even though the disciples didn't get it at the time, with John the Baptist preaching, with Jesus preaching, they weren't getting it. Hello? What you're telling me that all the way back there in the Old Testament, that all the Old Testament saints understood that when they were sacrificing the lamb, that they're putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I don't think so. Look at Acts chapter 26. It defies logic. It defies Bible, clear Bible. Acts chapter 26, look at verse 16. Arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know what he told them right there in verse 16? I've appeared to thee for this purpose. I'm going to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will yet appear, I will appear unto thee. He said, I got more things to tell you. So there's a progressive revelation throughout your Bible. That doesn't stop when you hit Matthew. There's a progressive revelation. Now, I say all that to say this. One of the arguments that people are going to give you when you tell them that you're a pre-tribulation rapture person, they're going to say, well, the word rapture never appears in the Bible. A lot of people don't even believe in a rapture at all. They're amillennial. They believe we're bringing in the kingdom. We were listening to a song, and one of the Southern Gospel groups was singing it. And Grace was telling me, she said, I used to sing this song all the time, she said, and I just wasn't thinking about it. I was thinking of it in context of the doctrine that I know. And she said, and then I started listening closely to the words, and she said, these people are amillennialist. She said, this is such a soup sandwich. They're mixing the great white throne judgment with the rapture, with the mid-trib rapture and the post-trib. They're mixing everything together, and they're singing. She's like, I can't even sing this song anymore. You know what good doctrine will do? It'll spoil you. I mean, it'll spoil you. Once you know your doctrine, you're kind of like, yeah, well, I mean, I used to see it that way, but it's not a blessing anymore. Sorry. People will tell you, well, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. Well, neither does the word Trinity. Neither does the word premillennial. Neither does the word oxygen. Some guys get so stinking biblical that they become jerks. And I don't believe that so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. I think we can be heavenly minded, I mean, to an extreme. And I think that's a good thing, to have our mind on Christ and on the future and be sold out 100,000%. And I don't think you can get so spiritually minded that you become no earthly good. But I do understand the point, if you know what I'm saying. Some guys get so self-righteous, man, well, buildings aren't in the Bible. I know. Neither are cars, and you drove here in one, you hypocrite. No, really, you want to be consistent? I'm going to call you out, man. You want to be consistent? You want to be honest? Quit picking the things you want to pick and trying to be all super spiritual about those when you'll get in a car and drive it here. That ain't in the Bible. You'll use a cell phone. If I got any Bible for that at all, it's evil. But you got one, don't you? You hypocrite. Amen. So let's make sure that we keep our proper perspective on things. The word Trinity doesn't appear, but the Trinity is very clearly taught. The word premillennial doesn't appear, but it's very clearly taught. And oxygen doesn't appear in the Bible, but you clearly are using some. And you need it. Thank God for it. Amen. Trust me, go with us back to the Navajo Nation at 6,000 feet for a week in the desert dust, and you find out how bad you need oxygen pretty quick. Amen. So the word rapture doesn't appear in your Bible. Well, neither did the word resurrection in the Old Testament. You know that? Nowhere in your Old Testament does the word resurrection show up one time. Shows up a lot in the New Testament. Now, how about that? Well, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. Okay, idiot, miss it. I don't care. You go ahead and sit here and, you know, I don't know, play chess with the devil while we're gone. That's fine with me. You can do what you want, man. If you think you're missing it, then miss it. I don't care. I know God's going to prove you wrong when you get caught up, and you're going to be like, woo, right along with us as we're going up through the air. You're going to be just as happy as we are. Amen. So the word resurrection doesn't appear in the Old Testament, but they clearly believed it. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. And they understood it to be true. Isaiah chapter 26. You got to be real careful about letting somebody walk up to you and just say, you know, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, and you pull out your concordance or you pull out your phone and you start looking up and you get all rattled. Relax. Relax. I don't always have to have the answer, but I still know what I know. And I go back and I look at it and I pray over it and I study for it and ask God to show it to me. And if I can't figure it out, I call somebody smarter than me. And I say, can you prove this to me? Can you show me why? And God shows me. Amen. I don't get as rattled as I used to when I was younger. I used to get pretty flustered, you know, when the JWs come to my door. I don't get rattled anymore. I mean, you know, you might not know what it is, but you know what it ain't, so don't worry about it. Isaiah 26, 19, look at this. Thy dead men shall live together. With my dead body shall they arise. Huh? Thy dead men shall live together. With my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. He doesn't say resurrection, does he? Well, what the heck is that? Excuse me. Dead bodies coming out of the dust? If I offended your spirituality, I'm so sorry, but sometimes that's just the best way to put things. What is that? If that's not a resurrection, you tell me what is. Look at Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Look at verse 25. Here's what Job said. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You know what he believed in?
Resurrection.
That's exactly what that is. And you see where that is? Where's that resurrection at? It's not caught up in the clouds. It's on the earth. He says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's what he was seeing. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That was the amount of revelation that God had given him at that point as it applied to him. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Well, the word resurrection doesn't appear in the Bible. You're right. In the Old Testament, you're right, they still believed it. And then it pops up in the New Testament as clear as day. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, children of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of that in that sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run true and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. You know what he said? He's pulling them up out of the dust. There's a resurrection. Word not used. Now go to Matthew chapter 22, and I'll show you something. We're still in the Old Testament, right?
Well, it says the New Testament.
I know, but when's the Testament of force? After the death of the testator, according to Hebrews. So technically, if Christ is not dead yet, you're still under the Old Testament system. But you're in a transition period. All right? So you all know that. You're all caught up. I can tell by your response that you're caught up. You understand that, so I won't beat the point to death. Look at verse number 23. Matthew 22, 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. The second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died, and last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing two things. Number one, the scriptures. Number two, nor the power of God. You got two problems. First of all, you don't know your Bible. Second of all, you don't understand the power that God Almighty has. Verse 30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which is spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished, at his doctrine. Now here we are in the New Testament. The word resurrection never appeared in the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ is preaching to them about a resurrection using the word. It's funny to me, the Sadducees are the ones that are obsessed with this resurrection thing. They're bugged about it. They don't believe in it. Like your crowd that doesn't believe in a rapture. They don't believe in it. They think it's not going to happen. So what are they going to do? They're going to make a mountain out of a molehill. If they're right, what do they care? You got this crowd that just wants to make all kinds of issue out of whether or not we're pre-trib rapture. Well, they're pretty insecure as far as I'm concerned. Because I could care less what they teach in their churches. I'm cool with it. I don't care, man. You teach whatever you want. You'll answer to God for it. You ain't my issue. I'm not going to fight with you. I got plenty to do. And I'm happy in my own little world where God has me teaching what God showed me to teach. But boy, they'll come in and they want to just make an issue out of that preacher. You pre-trib rapture. You preach. Well, you know, there is no preacher. Oh, get out of here, man. Go make another video or something. You're bored. We got work to do. Amen. They're going to always be bugged about it. One of the signs that they got that bad spirit is they're going to come in and they've got to poke at you about it. They can't walk in and say, you believe Jesus Christ is the Savior? So do I. You believe salvation by grace through faith? So do I. What they're going to say is, well, you don't agree with me on Old Testament salvation, so now all of a sudden we got to have an issue and you must not be saved. You're insecure. Oh, you don't agree with me on salvation in the future, so you must not be saved. Even if I got saved, just like they got saved, from a Bible, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Why are they making an issue out of it? Just like the Sadducees. So the Sadducees are poking at the Lord about the resurrection because it bothers them. They don't believe in it. But it was clearly taught. And Jesus Christ obviously did. And the word did not appear in the Old Testament. Look at another one. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse 53, Matthew 27, 53. Start in verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What do you got? Resurrection. Well, the word never appeared in the Old Testament, so it must not be true, right? Shallow arguments, man. Shallow. You gotta have a little bit of a higher IQ than that if you're going to start coming at the Bible. Shallow stuff. All right, so the word rapture never appears in your Bible, but the concept is taught. Go to John chapter 11. We'll look at a few passages here on the resurrection, and then we'll stop there for tonight, pick it up next week. John chapter 11, look at verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Back it up for a second there. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now look at what resurrection they were looking for. You're still under what system, the New Testament system or old? You're under the Old Testament system because the testament's not of force until the death of the testator. So there's a transition period here for sure. But what she's thinking is, I know that what's going to happen, the resurrection at the last day, he shall stand upon the earth, a resurrection on the earth when my Redeemer stands on the earth. They're looking out in the future. They're not looking for getting caught up in the air and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It can't be the same thing, folks. It's not possible. Unless you want to start changing the Bible. Not everybody that changes the Bible goes with an NIV. Not everybody that changes the Bible starts saying, well, this is an unfortunate rendering, and this shouldn't say that. There's more. You can carry a King James Bible and beat it to death and be a street preaching man of God and be a Bible corrector. By taking passages and resting them to fit your perspective. You know how many people use the Bible on somebody else? Manipulate. Let me show you. I'm sorry. This is a little bit of a rabbit, but this is kind of important for us to get so we handle our sword properly. You know how many adult moms and dads in their 50s and 60s manipulate their adult children with children, obey your parents and the Lord, honor your father and mother, that may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live along on the earth. and well-intended, good, younger adults struggle with that because they want God's blessing. And so they're sitting there like, man, you know, like, and you got some mother-in-law, excuse me, on either side, it can be a mother-in-law. It doesn't always have to be from the male perspective. Or some father-in-law manipulating their adult children using the Bible. You rest in the scriptures. Be honest and don't be a jerk because you're trying to manipulate somebody with the Bible. I don't have to lead that way. I don't have to tell you that you have to give 10% of your money or God's going to blow up your tires and your furnace and come after you like he's some kind of a mob boss, man. Give it a break. I don't have to manipulate you with the Bible because I'm not responsible to force things to happen in your life. I'm responsible for my life. You understand that? And I'm responsible to do right between me and God. I'm going to really blow your minds, especially for the, you know, overly self-righteous, Bible-believing crowd. I'm not even responsible for her. She's responsible for herself. Why does it get so quiet like that?
Honey, did you read your Bible today? Wife, pray before you leave the house.
You're laughing, but I know guys that operate like that. They're idiots. I'm telling you, you're just an idiot. I'll tell you to your face, you're an idiot. I'm sorry, hit me if you want to hit me. I could care less. I've been hit lots of times. It don't matter to me. You're an idiot. That ain't proper use of the Bible. So just because you're walking around even saying the right things doesn't mean you're not correct in the book. So you twist this stuff, you can grab a passage like this and twist it and pull it out of context, misapply it to make it fit your doctrine, but you're a Bible corrector. Amen. And this thing is pretty popular in this day and age. We've had some of them snoop around here trying to get us in the cult. What'd you do? We ran them off. It's kind of fun. I mean, we'll run them off again, man. I don't care. It's kind of fun. And they go online saying we're not right on salvation and all the rest of this stuff. Somebody's got an evil, evil, evil spirit in them. If they're going to go online and try to tell everybody not to come to this church where we preach Christ crucified, the gospel, straight as it is, and say since we don't agree with them on Old Testament salvation, tribulation salvation, or millennial salvation, that we're not preaching the right gospel, so when lost people move to the area and they're looking for a church, they see that in the reviews, somebody was full of hell. While they claim to be King James Bible believing and they're going through the tribulation period, you're looking for somebody I ain't looking for. I ain't looking for the Antichrist, I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Amen. And they're full of hell. That's what they're full of. Amen. You can tell them I said so. Hope they listen online. That'd be a blessing. Leave more reviews. You show yourself true to what you are. All right. So obviously here, the Lord believed in the resurrection. Martha believed in the resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? She's like, confused, she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I think she still missed it. She's not wrapping her mind around it because she's looking at the body. She's looking at Lazarus' body. You see, that's what they understood back there. They were not looking for a rapture. They were not thinking that this mortal is going to put on immortality. They weren't thinking absent from the body to be present with the Lord. She's thinking that body's dead. He said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And believest thou this? And she's like, I ain't following you, but I believe you're the Son of God. I mean, I get that much. Look at another one. 1 Corinthians 15. Here, the living is dead. Back in those other passages I showed you, they're not talking about the living at all. Christ is introducing her to the living and the dead. He's trying to change the perspective a little bit. But back there in the Old Testament, every reference to the resurrection had to do with the resurrection of dead people. Are you following that? Now as we're getting into the New Testament, the Lord's introducing living and dead, not just dead. But all those Old Testament resurrection passages, I'm setting you up for the future. We're going somewhere with this, not today, but we're going somewhere in the coming weeks. All those Old Testament passages to resurrection are references to the dead. Now Christ is dealing with them and he's saying, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He's bending that twig toward the new doctrine he's got coming, but he says, you're not ready for it yet. You can't handle it. You're not even figuring out that I'm going to that cross yet. Peter's rebuking him, not so, Lord, not you, Lord. They're not figuring it out, folks. If you don't understand these things, you are going to get so messed up in your doctrine. You're going to be everything there is out there. I mean, like, you know, you're going to believe you can lose your salvation. Well, I'm saved by grace through faith, but I got to work to keep it. And I got to have all the gifts of tongues, or that's the evidence. And if I don't have the evidence, then I better be baptized, because Acts 2:38. And so, you ever talk to somebody that believes in baptism for salvation? And then nail them down on by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Show them Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Show them all the passages on salvation by grace through faith. And see their response. They're like, yeah, I know, it's faith. No, I'm not trusting in my baptism to save me. Okay, so what if you don't get... Well, what about they get hung up on it? What are they doing? They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Somebody's messed with their head so bad, they can't figure it out. And honestly, I don't know, man. I mean, for some of them, I don't even know what to tell you. It's such a soup sandwich. I know this, if they're trusting their baptism, that isn't it. But they talk out of both sides of their mouth. Why? I don't know if they actually got saved at some point and then got messed up in their doctrine by some stupid preacher, or if they never got saved in the first place, but they're seeing things they weren't seeing before because the Holy Spirit's trying to get through to them. I don't know what to tell you. But man, if you don't know how to rightly divide your Bible, you're going to be in a mess. But if you start rightly dividing this book, you're going to love this thing. It's not just going to show you the past, the present, it's going to show you the future, and it comes together in a beautiful picture that is like that aha moment. I'll be honest with you, man. I'm 41 years old. I'm still having aha moments. And I was raised in a church that rightly divided. I was hearing rightly dividing messages before I was old enough to even know what was going on, man. But I'm still getting like aha moments. It's an amazing book. 1 Corinthians 15, you've had time to get there. Look at verse 52. Behold, I show you a rapture. Right? It's not what it says. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a great passage there, verse 58. You know what it's in context of? Helps make you steadfast and unmovable. The fact that the day is coming that you're going to get called out. Now, we're going to get in this last trump and the trumpet sounding and all that stuff. We're going to get to it here shortly, probably not tonight. But this thing is a mystery. It was meant to be a mystery. You ever get frustrated when somebody starts to nail you down on the rapture and you heard it preached or you've been taught it or you read the passages and you kind of have the concept and you believe that because the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. There's peace in your heart about it. But then somebody comes along and starts kind of jamming you up. Well, you know the word rapture never showed up in the Bible, and well, how can you prove that? And you kind of start going like, how can I prove that? Here's one of the verses right there that shows you why it's like it is. I show you a mystery. He didn't say, I show you a rapture. That's important to note. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And look at verse 13. Titus 2:13. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know what we're looking for? A blessed hope. Now we're going to get into this. We're going to spell this out because I'm going to show you these other raptures and these other verses where they get this stuff from. But what some of the post-tribulation guys will say is that's that glorious appearing of God, of Jesus Christ, when he comes back and every eye shall see him, right? And then your flat earth guys say, how in the world can every eye see him if the earth is round? And, you know, on and on and on it goes. Where it stops, nobody knows. It must be a round earth because it never seems to stop. So we'll get back to that later. Suffice it to say, here's another verse in the New Testament on the New Testament rapture. You're looking for Jesus Christ to come and get you out of this mess. Look at another one. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means go before, them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know what this is? It's a comfort. Why? That the Lord's coming. The Lord himself is coming. Now, I got the verses here, but I'm not going to get into them tonight because if I start, we're going to be another 30 minutes getting through these other verses, and I want to let you go at a reasonable time here. But I'm going to start showing you next week the difference in the raptures. Because I'll tell you, there is a mid-trib rapture and a post-trib rapture. But that's not the rapture for us. And that's the problem, is everybody starts mixing them all together. And when you start mixing them all together, you start thinking the church is going through the tribulation period. Church ain't going through the tribulation period, I'm telling you right now. I got some great passages to show you. And I mentioned it to you before. I'll just kick it out there just because it's kind of neat. I'll show you the verses next time. But Einstein said, whether it's true or not, don't know for sure. But Einstein said that the universe is like a lattice. It's shaped like a lattice. Pretty weird. Because in the Song of Solomon, it talks about the bridegroom showing his face through the lattice. I just think whatever's going to happen, whatever's going to happen, however that rapture is going to go down, folks, it is going to be the coolest thing. You kids don't have to be afraid of the rapture. You do not have to be afraid of the Lord coming. That is the greatest thing that could happen to any of us. I mean, the problem with the kids is they want to grow up. Well, you'll be grown up. Just like that. You can skip all the bad stuff. Skip all the teen years, skip all the bills. Be grown up right away. I'm telling you, man, it's going to be great. And I hope with all my heart, I hope it happens today. There's nothing, folks, I got a great life. I mean, I feel, honestly, I'm being genuine with you right now. I'm not being spiritual and counting my blessings and trying to, you know, pull myself out of the molly grubs. The honest truth is, I feel like God has spoiled me lately. God, I know in times past I've been through some pretty dark days, but in the last few years, God has spoiled me. I think about you and what a great church you are. One of my kids said it on the way here. Man, our church people sure do take care of us. Just being just something small, something that somebody said that they, you know, oh, so-and-so said they got something they can help out with that. Man, our church people sure do take care of us. You know, most pastors can't say that. Most pastors are dying. They're stressed to the max. I told you before, the studies say that pastors have twice the stress, financial stress of your average person because they got their own life and then the church life, and then twice the emotional stress because they got their own family to take care of and worry about and their own kids, plus their church issues and the issues people are having in their church. And I think that's probably true. I can see where it makes sense. But folks, I don't feel that way.
I don't feel that way. I'm blessed. I'm spoiled. God has been so much better to me than I deserve. And I know it. He's like an awesome, awesome father. That's what he is to me personally. Amazing dad. But I still have nothing to stay here for. You know why? Like I said this morning when I was closing up, man, one of my biggest fears is messing it up. The power a man has in his home. When you look at the studies on what a fatherless home does to children and does to society. The power a man has to make a woman miserable or make her happy. Make little kids miserable and literally destroy them. Some children are destroyed because they got a jerk for a dad, or they got an overly passive yes man for a dad. An unbalanced dad can wreck kids. And I've seen some unbalanced pastors just mess churches up, man. Mess people up. Being too passive, let the church just go crazy. Being too mean, trying to control everybody and control everything and tear people up. Letting the flesh get in there. The devil attacks, the flesh gets in there and destroying his testimony and ruining his church. That stuff scares the fire out of me. So if the Lord comes and gets us out of here, I don't have to worry about none of that, man. Death's going to be swallowed up alive. I'm going to have a perfect body. I'll be just like Jesus. Folks, there is nothing about the rapture that I'm not wanting to happen. And I think sometimes the reason we're a little bit afraid of it is because we know some things ain't right. If you don't get excited about Jesus coming back, then let me leave you with this question. We're not having an invitation tonight, but here's your invitation. Let me leave you with this question. What is it in your life that makes you fear or not be excited about Jesus coming and getting you? Because I know when I ain't right, I'm like, yo, Lord, hold that off a little bit. Let's get this stuff settled before you have to settle it face to face. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That thing is written to the church, talking about the judgment seat of Christ. That thing scares me. So yeah, when I ain't right, when I ain't walking in fellowship, when the things of this world make themselves attractive to me and my eyes and my mind and my heart get off my Savior, no, I don't look forward to the rapture at all. But when I get a fair perspective on life and on the world and then get a good look at Jesus Christ, I'm ready to go. Amen? And you're supposed to comfort one another with these words. So, I mean, I don't think he's going to tell us because he knows our character and we'll go out and rack up a bunch of credit card bills and not pay him and get out of here, amen? And then we'll have some score settling up to do with the judgment. He'd be like, now, you know that was wrong. You were doing real good until I told you I was coming, and then you just went and did all that debt on purpose with no intention to pay it, and that's stealing. And sounds like a good idea, man, you know? Live it up. Jesus is coming. Let's go. All right, let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word.